Today is to be found in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts and also in the 20th chapter. We left off speaking to you last week how that God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, and that people were taking handkerchiefs and aprons and bringing them to the people that were sick and that had diseases and those that had evil spirits, and immediately they were cured from their diseases and the evil spirits departed out of the people. What a miracle, what a wonder was taking place in the city of Ephesus. The name of Paul, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, was greatly magnified. And we find that there were certain vagabond Jews, exorcists, who came likewise into this city. And they purposed also to use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they pretended that they also could cast out evil spirits. Now, these Jews, they traveled from one city to another city, and they pretended to be able to do miracles and do wonders. They wanted a sum of money for what they did. They performed certain things by magic. They were sorcerers and they were fortune tellers. And in and through this method, they made their livelihood. And now when they heard that evil spirits were departing out of the people by the name of Jesus, they said to themselves, well, let's try it. Let's see if we can't make the evil spirits depart. And therefore they came before a certain man that was filled with an evil spirit. And they spake unto this man and said, we adjure thee by Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out of him. Did he come out? He did not, did he? These men had no authority. They had no assignment by Jesus Christ to cast out evil spirits. They used the name of Christ profanely. And the man who had this evil spirit, he spake unto them and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? In other words, he says, Jesus, I know that he has authority. He has been given dominion and power to cast us out. And likewise, Paul, Jesus has given him the same authority and power. But who are you telling us to come out of this man? The evil spirit did not obey these seven sons of Sceva the Jew. But this man with the evil spirit, he rose up against him. And he was so filled with power by this devilish spirit that he had in him that he overpowered these seven sons of Sceva. And he began to beat them. He stripped them of their clothes and they had to flee from the house naked. Now this was noised abroad, that these men had tried to deliver this man from the evil spirit, and it was an impossibility for them to do so. Everybody began talking about this, and this much more magnified the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for they realized that this Paul, who was preaching Christ, that he was a servant of God, and that he performed these miracles and wonders in and through the power that God had given unto him. And now this man, Paul, he was greatly esteemed in the city of Ephesus, for he'd done all these things without asking any money. He worked himself every day, making tents to support himself and also those that were with him. And when these people wanted to give him something for what he was doing, he refused to accept anything. And therefore, his name and his reputation became very great in the city of Ephesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ was with his servant, and he blessed his labors. And many who believed came forward and confessed their evil deeds. You see, my hearers, how that Christ was with his servant, that the word preached was blessed to many persons, and those that were given to believe, they came forward and they confessed unto Paul their sinful life, their past life. This takes place yet, my hearers. Wherever God bestows the grace of faith, then a person's eyes begin to go open and he begins to see what a sinner he has been in the past. His past life is opened up unto him like a book. And oh, what a sinner he is in the sight of God. And how he again turns into secret places and is given a spirit of prayer to tell God about his past life, to tell God what a sinner he is. He doesn't hide anything. He confesses it, and he makes an upright and an honest confession before God. And not only does such a person confess his sins before God, but has he done anything wrong to his fellow men? All these sins come up before him, and he willingly returns to those whom he has hurt in the past, and he begs forgiveness for the sins that he had done against them. Do you know anything about it, my hearers? Has God ever given you a crumb of real, true faith and given you to see your sinful life, what you are? Have you been given to flee in secret and confess your sins? Oh, are they a burden to you? Do you wish that you could get rid of them? These people, when they believed, they came to Paul and confessed it, what they had been. And many of them that used curious arts, they likewise came forward with the books that they had, and they gathered all their books together in a great heap, and they burnt them before all people. And the worth of these books was 50,000 pieces of silver, about $10,000 in our money. You see, these people, they had these books which taught them magic. They taught them jugglery. They taught them to deceive and to deceive people in this way. They taught them that by putting imprints on their girdles or making insignias on their arms or on their legs, they would be prevented from all evils. They carried these things about them, these superstitious people that believed in these things. And these people that came forward now, they had been wrought upon by the Spirit of God, which was a spirit of truth. Truth had become uppermost by them. Their eyes went open to see what they had been doing. And all my hearers, they couldn't stand it to have these books anymore. They didn't try to sell them to somebody else to make money with them, but they brought them forward to the public, and they heaped them up on a big heap, and they set fire to them. They burned them. And now the book of God became the only book for them. They took the Bible and they began to study that and to read that. And oh, what a change these people experienced. They didn't want to teach this anymore and deceive people anymore. This is what happened to many of them that taught curious arts. And now, my hearers, this teaches us a lesson too. There is so much literature today that is sold upon the newsstands and that is sold in bookstores, which is nothing else but lies, deceit, nothing else but romances and stories to vaccinate our mind and to influence our lust and our passions. Oh, the newsstands and the bookstores are just filled with books that are dirty, that are filthy. And that also are filled with error, which teach so many people things that are inconsistent with the Word of God. Oh, how many Christian homes have these sort of books in them, magazines, storybooks, books that the devil brings forward to interest your mind and to keep you away from seeking those things that are truths and realities. How many have I listening to me that have them books in their homes? Oh, my hearers, if God should come to you like he did to these people, I am sure a great reformation would take place. Maybe there are some that are listening to me that say, yes, that's true. There was a time in my life too. Oh, I used to read them kind of books. Those things used to interest me. But when God came into my heart, then I seen the evil thereof. And oh, I took all them books and I put them outside and burned them too, just like these people did. And I made a vow that I would never read them anymore. Have you ever done that, my hearers? Or do you still retain those books? How many parents listen to me? They don't have any authority even over their children anymore. Their children are the boss. I'm going to read them. They don't dare take them away from them and throw them in the heap and burn them. Oh, the parental authority of so many parents is gone in the times in which we live. Oh, you that are parents, you that have children, oh, I entreat you that you would rid your homes just as these Ephesians did of all these books and cast them out. And all see to it that you get good books in your homes. And set an example for your children. Read them yourself. And place them before your children and entreat them to read something that would be profitable for their immortal souls. And I would here likewise exhort every one of you, if you are interested in reading good books, we as a Bible class have a good library downstairs. You are free to come tomorrow evening. The library will be open. You want any good books in your homes? You are free to loan them. They don't cost you a penny. May you use them, and may God bless them to your immortal souls. Oh, what a mercy it is, my hearers, when God comes into our life, and then the Bible becomes the book that we love. Then our bookcase starts to change. Before that, we had all kinds of books in that bookcase, but now we start to buy good books. We start to buy biographies of men, saints that have lived before. We start to fill them with books that would be profitable for those that would even come and visit us and would desire to loan them. These people then, there was a great change wrought in their lives. And now we find that after this, there was a great stir in the city of Ephesus. Paul at first decided to go back into Macedonia, but he sent two of his companions and traveled to there, to Macedonia, and he remained yet in Ephesus. And now you know in the city of Ephesus, I had said there was this great temple, Diana. It was an immense temple. And now in this city there was a traffic going on. There were certain silversmiths that made these little temples, and they put the picture of this goddess, Diana, on this temple. And these silversmiths, they had quite a trade in selling these little shrines. They sold them to foreigners that came to see this immense edifice, and they likewise sold them to those people that dwelt in Ephesus. Souvenirs, we would call them. And now, Paul, preaching to the people, speaking unto them in love. Oh, you read here in one chapter, he went from house to house, this man. He was so filled with love and zeal for God and for his service and for the souls of sinners that he went from house to house talking to the people, telling them to turn away from serving this idol, this Greek Diana, and that they should turn and serve the living God, that they should repent. And now by doing this, why, of course, this traffic of selling these little shrines, this became almost obsolete. Nobody seemed to want to buy them anymore. They didn't sell half as many as they used to, and their trade, of course, started to fall off. And these men had become wealthy with this trade. And now there was a certain one by the name of Demetrius. He called all these silversmiths together. And he spake unto them and said, listen, men, there's a man by the name of Paul going around and teaching the people that these things that we make are no gods, that there are no gods that are made by hands. And you know that we have our livelihood by this trade, our wealth. And now, if this continues on, why, sure, there'll be no more work for us and the great Diana. The goddess itself, it will be disgraced and will be worshipped no more. Now, this man, Demetrius, he was raised up by the devil. Now, this man, he was an idolater. Now, this man, he sought to make money by idolatry. And when he spake to these other men that were in the position as he was, they became furious. They became filled with wrath. And they cried out, "Great is the Diana of the Ephesians." They became mad at Paul. Now, this Diana, this goddess, it was worshipped already in the time of Isaiah and Jeremiah by the name Mini. It was the moon. It had been described as that a statue had fallen from Jupiter. It had never fallen. A man by the name of Catita, he had made this statue, and he had put this forth that it had fell from Jupiter, and the people believed it. And now they all worship this image in the city of Ephesus, barring those who were wrought upon by the Spirit of God and who were being turned back to God from this idolatry. And now we find that they became so angry, so they caught several of Paul's laborers with him, and they pushed them into the theater. Aristarchus and Agaeus. This Gaius, he was from Corinth, and Aristarchus, he was a Macedonian. He was from Thessalonica. And these two men, they pushed them into the theater. And when they were making so much noise and going into the theater, a certain Alexander, the Jews pushed him forward. He beckoned with his hand. He wanted to speak to them and address them, but they wouldn't give him no opportunity because they seen that he was a Jew. These people, they hated the Jews for the simple reason that they didn't worship this Diana. And when this Alexander desired to speak and make his defense before them, they all began to shout for the space of 2 hours, "Great is the Diana of the Ephesians." Most of them people didn't even know why they were there. They didn't even know what the trouble was. They hadn't even inquired what had taken place. They just followed the mob. They followed the crowd. And now Paul, he wanted to enter into the theater himself, but his friends would not permit him because they feared for his life. They loved him so much, they did not want him to enter into this theater. And therefore, his friends from Asia, they begged him not to go in. And now these people are crying at the top of their voices for their God. Oh, they wanted to keep this God. They weren't going to lose the worship of this God. This was the God that they worshiped, and they would let everybody know that they worshiped him. But now this noise came to the ears of the deputy. And this man, when he heard thereof, he came down to the theater. And he began to speak unto these people and told them that it was a known fact that this here Jupiter had fallen from heaven and that everybody worshiped this idol Diana and that there was no reason for them making an uproar because they were liable to be called before the Kaiser for this. And that if these men, Demetrius and his men, had anything against these men, they could come to the court. The law was open. These men hadn't said anything against their God or hadn't done anything wrong. Therefore, he justified Paul and his men, and he spake to these people, and he brought a calm upon them. And after he had spoken to them, then they dispersed. Seeing this, my hearers, what the devil does and how he uses instruments to keep people from fearing God and from serving him in truth and in uprightness. And now we find that after this uproar took place, that Paul, he decided to go into Macedonia. And we find him likewise going into a city, and there he is preaching the word of God. I think the name of the city is Troas. He went into Macedonia. He made a travel through that particular city, through that territory, and he came back by ship to a city called Troas. And here in this city he abode 7 days. And on the Sabbath day, the seventh day, or the first day of the week, rather, that we find that they came together to break bread. Now, this seemed to be a custom that they kept very regularly, especially just after this had taken place, that Christ had ascended up into heaven and that the gospel was being preached in all these territories. They were usually gathered together every Lord's Day to break bread. They kept in memory the love of Christ and what he did for sinners. It is sad to say that in the times in which we live, it takes place about 2 times in our church. You know, if Christ dwelt more in our hearts by faith, and we had more communion and fellowship with this precious Jesus, we would desire more to commemorate his death and his resurrection. And we would have this ordinance more often in our church. But due to the lack of ministers and due to the lack that there's so little desire, it takes place so little. There is a certain sect called the Pilgrim's Brothers, the Brethren. They, every Lord's Day, have the same thing as they did at that time, they break bread together. It would be a great blessing if it was that way with us and that we had such a desire. This is the way it was with these primitive Christians. And as they were breaking bread, we find that Paul was preaching to them. This was the last time that they would see Paul. It was the last sermon that he was going to preach to them, because he was going to go up to Jerusalem. And he knew not what was going to take place when he came there, because wherever he went, the Holy Spirit witnessed that nothing else but bands and affliction awaited him at Jerusalem. And still, he wanted to be at Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost. And we find him here in this chapel or in this church preaching to a multitude of people. And he stretches his sermon out to midnight. You would probably censure him for doing that. You say, what does he want to speak so long for? Maybe if someone came here and stretched their sermon out to midnight, many of you would walk up and go home, leave it. But you know, they wanted to hear him. They had so much love for him, and they knew that this was the last time that they would hear him. And he's speaking to the people, and he stretches his sermon out. And there was, in this place where they were gathered, a certain young man. He was sitting in a window up in the loft, in the third loft of this place. And this young man probably was sitting in this window because it was hot in that place, and he got a little fresh air sitting there. But as Paul stretched his sermon out to midnight, this young man became drowsy. Pretty soon he was in a stupor. Pretty soon he was in a deep sleep. And all of a sudden, he slipped from the place where he was sitting, and he fell down from the third loft down to the ground. And he was dead. What an awful thing. Just think of that. If somebody gets a heart attack in the midst of this congregation, you can imagine what a commotion takes place. And what a commotion must have taken place here when this young man dropped down and he died right there. And now, my hearers, this man, Paul, he was altogether different than the spirit than you and I have. He had been sleeping and he had fallen from this place down to the ground. Paul didn't say, well, let him lay. It's good for him. He deserves that because he was sleeping. Nothing of the kind. And this man was moved with compassion, and he immediately came down and he fell on this young man. Just like Elijah stretched himself out over the body of the young man, so did Paul. And you may be sure that Paul was supplicating and praying to God that life would come back into this young man. And God heard his prayer. For he immediately said, probably to the parents, to the relatives that were round about the body, speaking comfortably to them and saying, he will be well. His life is still in him. And immediately, in a little while, the young man raised up again. And Paul immediately began to break the bread and serve the Lord's Supper. And then he stretched out his sermon even to daylight. Now this was a wonderful thing, my hearers, for the church, that Paul was given that by God, life was brought back to this young man. Because had he died there, there would have been a blot upon the church. People would have talked, church all night. Ain't no wonder the people fall from the windows. That's the first thing people would have said. But God kept this blot from coming down upon the church. And now this young man, you know, we must condemn sleeping in the church. This young man is a type of many a person. Many people, they come unto the truth year after year. And many of them, they sit sleeping under the truth. Now, there isn't any one of us that could say, well, I'm not guilty. Because even the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they even fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it may overcome any one of us that we get sleepy. But if we make a practice of it, it becomes a habit of it, that we just set ourselves for it every time we come to church. It's a sad sign, my hearers, of a hard heart and of an indifferent mind. And now, my hearers, how many come every Lord's Day and are as in a deep sleep? No matter what is preached, hell or heaven, it don't affect them one bit. It don't strike them. It don't move them. If their danger is described, their state and condition described, and what it would be if they should instantly die, they sit as if they are in a stupor. They are in a deep sleep. How many cast all convictions and all reasonings to the winds and go on and live in sin? That they are like those that are in the top of a mast, the Bible says. They're fast asleep. If should they tumble out of that mast, they'd fall into the ocean and drown. So it is with so many hearers under the gospel. That they sit in a sleepy attitude, in an indifferent attitude. And my hearers, if this continues this way, and you die in this state, you will be lost forever. Oh, I would with the apostles speak unto those that are listening to me and that feel that they are guilty in this way. Awake! Awake! Let Christ be your light. And let him come unto you, and he will save you. Awake, ye that sleep, and let Christ arise over you. Oh, may it be your prayer, Lord, take me out of this death, out of this sleepy stupor that I am in, and quicken me and make me alive unto thyself, that I may not die in my sins and be cast away. This man then, Paul, he is speaking to these people, and he concludes his address and tells them that they would see him no more. This was very affecting to these people. They were so attached to him. And they went down to the seashore, and he knelt down, and he prayed with them. And I could picture that, my hearers. Oh, what a scene that must have been for them people. This was the last time that they would ever see this servant of God who had been so instrumental in their city in promoting the cause of Jesus Christ and under whom many of them had been converted. And now he spake unto them and told them that he had not shunned to keep anything back, but he had displayed unto them the counsel of God. And now they would see him no more. And they fell on his neck, and they wept, and they kissed him. They loved him so for the truth's sake. Oh, they didn't wish to see him go, but he was leaving them to see them no more. And he took off from that place, and we find that he's traveling back to Jerusalem. And this man, he finally comes to that town, Caesarea, where Philip the evangelist lived and who had four daughters that prophesied. All the places that he stopped in, everyone said to him not to go up to Jerusalem, because if he went up there, he was going to be bound and he was going to be taken prisoner. But he said, none of these things move me, that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ hath placed me in. Oh, nothing could disturb this man. He wasn't worried about what was going to happen to him at Jerusalem. No. Oh, if souls were saved, if Christ was exalted, that was his life. And now while he was staying in this city, we find a certain prophet coming down from Jerusalem by the name of Agabus. And this prophet, he takes Paul's girdle and he binds his own hands and his own feet with Paul's girdle. And he says to Paul, the man whose girdle this is shall so be bound when he goes up to Jerusalem. And now all the people in that house, they pleaded with Paul that he wouldn't go. But Paul says, what? Do you make my heart weak? And why do you bring tears to my eyes, he says? Why, I'm not only ready, he says, to be bound, he says, at Jerusalem, but I'm ready to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this man had such a spirit in him, my hearers, that I wish I had half of it. Oh, I wish I had the love to Jesus that that man had. Oh, he had everything over for the cause and for the love of Christ and the souls of sinners. These people then, they couldn't influence him not to go up to Jerusalem. And they said, well, we can't persuade you to go. The will of the Lord be done. And then we find that Paul went up to Jerusalem. And when he came to Jerusalem, he entered into the house of James. And there he began to relate to them how God had blessed his ministry and how wonderful the Lord had been with him in all the countries that he had preached Christ Jesus. And they glorified God with him. Oh, they were so happy. These saints, these disciples in Jerusalem, to hear that God had blessed the messages of Paul to the conversion of so many Gentiles. And now this James and certain other disciples spake unto Paul and said, you know there are so many Jews in this city that think that you teach the people entirely different, that you teach them they shouldn't obey the law, that they don't have to be circumcised, and they all have an enmity against you. Why don't you now go up to the temple and take these four men with you that have a vow on them and show to the people that you too keep the law and that you walk orderly, and then they'll be convinced of it. So he agreed, and he went up into the temple with these four men that had a vow upon them. And now after 7 days, we find that the Jews that came from Asia, they seen him in the temple, and they stirred up the people, and they began to cry to the people, hey, this is the man that has went all around preaching against the law, against this people, the Jews, and against this temple. And they took hold of him. And they said that he had brought in some Greeks. He had polluted this place. No heathens were allowed to come into the temple. And they had seen him on the street with this Trophimus from Greece, and they thought that he had taken him into the temple, but he had not. But this is the way they took Paul prisoner. And now Paul is in the hands of the Jews. And these Jews are seeking his life. They're seeking to have him destroyed. And they made such a commotion in the city of Jerusalem, and they were beating him something awful. And when they heard this noise, they turned to the captain of the city who had charge of the soldiers. And when he heard that, he came down immediately with soldiers. And when they seen him coming, they left off beating Paul. And he rescued Paul out of the mob. And now Paul, he begins to speak unto these Jewish people. He makes his defense before them. And now what took place from this point on, until he was brought even into Rome, we hope to speak about the Lord willing, next week, if God spares us. That's all for today, my hearers.